Our dear gracious Heavenly Almighty Father, as we come before thy throne of grace, asking a blessing on those that will read, those that will sing, those that will say a private prayer at this meeting tonight, dear Father. Be with Brother Lenny as he directs our thoughts and words. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. And dear Father, if we say something amiss, forgive us. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Richard. Well, after this interesting day of impressive and rich presentations by brethren that we've had today, our brother Leonard Grice, his contribution will be a fitting conclusion to this wonderfully busy day. So without much ado, let me just make one suggestion here, that all the readers and other participants, if you can come forward if you haven't already, it'd be convenient for their sequence of the presentations. So with no more introduction, it won't be needed. We've seen Brother and heard Brother Grice before. We know that we'll walk out of here much refreshed. Brother Grice? Oh, the title. I have to read this word by word. And you listen word by word, because I'll give you a hint of what each of these readings and each of the songs has what theme that Brother Grice intends for us to get from the program. Here's the title. It's God's Guide Through a Troubled World, with the subtitle, Reflections on What is Important in Life. I'm eager to hear. Brother Rice.
Well, it's kind of interesting for me. I grew up in this area, as you know, in Jackson, but over my span of life, I've been known as Lenny, as Len, and as Leonard. So I'm not sure which. I hear all three in the last few minutes. Sometimes I wish maybe I had a name like Paul. Let's see. It's all you are is Paul. You know, brethren, the world around us reflects constantly on what they think it should be like, what they would like it to be. There's no question that tremendous standard of living is prevalent amongst us today, but with that standard of living, certainly things of very questionable value. Think of things such as the electric shoe polisher, or my favorite, the clap-on, clap-off light. Certainly, is your life of better quality because of those things? Perhaps, but we cannot help but reflect on what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:11. He said, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Man works very, very hard. And why does he work hard? To obtain things of very questionable value. But you know, most people in the world today are really not just satisfied at accumulating goods. Everyone wants to present their own idea about what's important and what direction governments, what direction countries, what direction, you know, families, everybody should go to make them happy. I'd like you to listen for a moment with our first reading as we hear a list of some of the special interest groups that exist and are registered in our country today. And number one,
the American Heart Association, the American Hair Replacement Association, the National Committee for the Liberation of Slovakia, the Council on International Non-Theatrical Events, the Friends of the Earth, the Friends of the River, the Friends of the FBI, the Jogging Association, the National Swimming Pool Institute, the Sauna Association of America, the Scale Manufacturers Association, the National Association of Nameplate Manufacturers, the Confederate Salish and Kootenai Tribes of the Flathead River, the National Coalition of Blind Hispanic Radio Broadcasters, the Committee in Support of Existing United States Tariff Policy with Respect to Honey, the Pattern Recognition Society.
I tell you, no matter what interest you have, brethren, there's a registered lobbyist on your behalf. But it goes to show that every group, it really has their own definition of what is valuable to them and what would make them happy. But I think, as we've heard here today, those of us who aspire to something higher, what is important is very different. The Apostle Paul saw that many, many years ago. His remedy was offered simply. It was recorded in 1 Timothy 6, 6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, what we accomplish, what we own, who we are, is all useless unless we have this peace and contentment. I'd like you to think and ponder about that in meditation for a moment as we hear our first group song, which is called Rejoice in the Lord.
Surround you by day.
What is important to you in this sweltering world that you see around you? Step back and remember what it is that motivates your life. The key to happiness and reward in this life can only truly come from a life of communion with God, our Heavenly Father, and through His Son, Jesus. That will give you unspeakable advantage of others around you that strive fruitlessly to find happiness. It's the key to our own spiritual health and physical health, as well as our happiness. So the theme for our devotion this evening will be Proverbs 3, 1-10. It provides a practical guide to overcoming the temptations and the false rewards offered by this life. Please listen to the words now.
My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine.
For the rest of this hour, brethren, let's walk through this proverb and explore some of the implications and some of the practical applications it has for our lives in trying to follow something higher than what the world has to offer, something that will make our lives much richer, set us further apart from the frivolous ways of the world. Listen next to a song, Precious Lord, and remember, this is what we strive for.
Thank you.
precious Lord. Solomon's first verse, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." Now, Solomon repeated something very close to this in his fourth proverb as well, when he said, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a whole man's body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Let's listen to our next reading about the heart.
If you are over 40 years old, your heart has already beat more than 1.5 billion times. When your heart stops, it will be too late to change your ways. So instead, you might lose some weight, get some exercise, and begin watching not only what you eat, but also what's eating you. Experts believe that stress is the single greatest factor in heart disease. There is another vital organ called the heart, our spiritual heart. It too has throbbed millions of times with thoughts, affections, and choices. In the spiritual heart, we determine how we will speak, behave, and respond to circumstances. Will we trust the Lord and choose to be gracious, patient, and loving? Or will we yield to pride, greed, and bitterness? Are we keeping spiritually fit? Let's submit our spiritual heart to a fitness assessment. Our weight. Do we need to lose the weight of worldly burdens and cares? Our pulse. Are we maintaining a steady rhythm of gratitude and praise? Our blood pressure. Is our trust greater than our anxiety? Our diet. Are we enjoying the life-giving nutrients provided by the truth from God's Word?
Verse 2 of this proverb reads, "For they will prolong your life for many years and bring you prosperity." Our brethren, that doesn't mean that if you think of God's words or consider them that you're necessarily going to live much longer. But it does mean that all your years, both young and old, will be filled with great pleasure if you keep God's commands in your heart. After all, what is it that makes people happy? There's been a lot of testing and a lot of consideration given to that. Let's listen to the words and the results of a study that was conducted by one of the leading universities in the country about what it is that makes people happy. Number 4.
A Duke University study was done to determine what makes happiness. Here are 8 of the findings. Number 1, the absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. Number 2, living in the present and the future. Much unhappiness stems from an unwholesome preoccupation with past mistakes and failures. Number 3, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Number 4, cooperating with life instead of trying to either demolish it or run away from it. Number 5, forcing yourself to be outgoing with others instead of retreating within during periods of emotional distress. Number 6, refusing to pity yourself or seek self-justification in easy alibis that make you appear noble to yourself or others. Number 7, cultivating the old-fashioned virtues of love, honor, loyalty, and thrift. And number 8, finding something bigger than yourself in which to believe. Self-centered, egotistical, materialistic people score lowest of all in any test measuring happiness.
So, brethren, it's true. The words that the Lord has to offer guide us into even happiness by anyone's standards. But we know that God has something much greater in store for us. Doesn't it show what you've heard here, that the path of following God and following the Lord will result in the only true happiness that you can achieve in this life? And not just for a time, not just for a season, but for your entire life. If you remember and practice the commands of the Lord for your entire life, you will prosper as an individual, not in worldly wealth or worldly wisdom, but in joy and true happiness of knowing God. Verse 3 of the proverb reads, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart." You know, in God's sight, there's no great person that can emerge from being spiteful, being vindictive. Getting even is the world's way, but it's not God's way. God commands us to pay back evil with good. And one of those people who strove to follow God in their life, Albert Schweitzer, summed it up this way: "The fundamental idea of good is that it consists in preserving life, in favoring it, wanting to bring it to its highest value. Evil, however, consists of destroying life, doing it injury, hindering its development." One of the greatest examples we have of someone who let that love and faithfulness stay in their heart is the example of Joseph. Joseph returned evil for good throughout his whole life, and over the long term, he became God's way of preparing the nation of Israel for its inheritance in the promised land. Let's listen about some of the things that Joseph did to exercise God's principle in his life.
Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers at the age of 17. He could have blamed his brothers or thought about how his life would be different if only he were out of Egypt, or if his brothers had not rendered him such ill. However, Joseph was proactive. He worked on the principles of good, that God would bring good to him from any evil if he focused on putting God's principles into his life. Within a short period of time, he was running Potiphar's household. He was in charge of all that Potiphar had because the trust was so high. The day came when Joseph was caught in a difficult situation and he refused to compromise his principles. As a result, he was unjustly imprisoned for 13 years. But again, he refused to become bitter or let evil overtake him. He worked within the confines of his situation, and soon he was running the prison and eventually the entire nation of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. it is much easier to blame other people, conditioning, or conditions for our situation. But God wants us to be responsible, to control our lives within the confines of our situation, and to influence our circumstances by working within our circles, exercising His principles no matter what the situation we are in.
Let's skip to verses 5 and 6 of the proverb, which read, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." You know, could we take any better advice than what we're given here? Isn't it only God that can see the end from the beginning? When we trust in ourselves, we see that our own selves are anything but trustworthy. You know, the word that's used in this verse of the proverb for directing our ways is the same word in the Septuagint version of the Bible that's used in 2 Timothy 2:15 for rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we must build on the correct beliefs in our life and the correct principles, or else we're doomed to failure because of our own unsuccessful efforts. Contrast the apostle formerly called Saul to be called Paul, whose convictions that led him to kill and persecute the Christians, but who changed his convictions based on his contact with our Lord and based on his experiences with worldly men of strong convictions that you've known, people such as Nero or Hitler, whose convictions led them to a path of destruction and evil. Now, we must build our character not on our own convictions, but on the principles of God. Our next reading is called Building Your Life to Code.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it didn't fail. Matthew 7:24. In 1992, Hurricane Andrew destroyed thousands of homes in South Florida. Yet, in an era where the wreckage looked like a war zone, one house remained standing still, firmly anchored to its foundation. When a reporter asked the homeowner why his house had not been blown away, he replied, "I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. Whatever the code called for, I used. I was told that the house built according to code could withstand a hurricane, and it did." Jesus talked about the importance of building our lives on a solid foundation. He said that the person who obeys his word is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If we build according to his code, we will not be swept away when crisis hit with hurricane-like force. The tempests of temptation and the storms of suffering will not be able to sweep us off a solid foundation of faith. Adversity may come, yet because we have built according to the code of unshakable rock, we can emerge with our character strengthened and our example among men assured.
Well, if you haven't guessed it, brethren, let's sing together hymn number 178, The Solid Rock. Proceed to verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. How often do we attribute to our own skills what really comes from God? Let's listen to some of the wisdom Brother Russell gave us in comments on this verse from the June 28th Manna text, and then an elaboration in the reprint article from which the text is taken.
Nothing is more dangerous to the child of God than self-conceit. It blocks the way to true progress and reformation of heart, and hinders true usefulness to others, and especially usefulness in God's service, for his word declares, God resisteth the proud, but showeth favor unto the humble. Instead of self-confidence, wisdom dictates a distrustfulness of self, remembering its weaknesses and imperfections, and correspondingly the greater reverence for God and reliance upon him, which more than anything else will strengthen and enable us to depart from the evil of our fallen estate. We are sorry at times to find some to speak of the knowledge of the truth which they have received of the Lord as though it were something of their own achievement, as though some honor were due them as the inventors of the divine plan.
Certainly Solomon gave us wise advice there. Self-conceit blocks our progress. And the solution is to focus our life not inward, but to focus our life outward. The more we are involved in putting our efforts into serving, whether it be others, whether it be God, whether it be the many kinds and aspects of service we have, the farther we get from this self-serving attitude that can block us. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. All the wisdom of the ancients. You know, they understood better than we give them credit for in modern science. Let's listen to this next reading, conveying to us this important picture that Solomon creates for us in verse 8.
In the fetus, it is through the navel and the umbilical cord connects child with the life source of mother. It is through the umbilical cord that all living nutrients are received during the gestational period. If the cord is damaged or cut, life ceases to exist. And what about the bone marrow? Oncologists use healthy bone marrow to fight cancers. A bone marrow transplant brings new hope to the leukemia victim. So it is with that picture. The Word of God is what stains us during the umbilical cord period. While we are developing as a new creature, we must have the wisdom and words of God fed into our body constantly, or our life will never develop as it should. And just as the cancer victim receives new chance at life from the bone marrow injected into him or her, our susceptibility to sin is supplanted as God gives us the Holy Spirit to replace the disease, human spirit of sin and sickness. Without God's Spirit supplanting the ways of the world in our bodies, we will die of the cancer of sin before we can develop into the child of God.
Our next group song considers this aspect of how important God's Word is to us. The song is called Adoration.
Thank you.
Verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You know, the practice of tithing was used throughout the Old Testament as a means of recognizing that everything they had came from God. You know, tithing then was not as it is today. The tithing of the Old Testament, as we hear here, was really giving of the first fruits. That was really extremely costly for the farmers because the first fruits were the very best and commanded the highest prices. They would command the greatest wealth in the marketplace. But yet, that's what God commanded, and that's what God expected them to give. And the same is true with us. Today's modern Christians look at tithing and they confine it to giving a certain portion of what remains of their disposable income. But if we note the lesson from the very beginning of the practice in Genesis 14:20, when Melchizedek paid tithes to Abram, we will see that what it really means is giving our very best to God. Are we willing to contribute the very best of what we possess? Our talent, our education, our influence? Are we willing to share with God what we receive first, not what is just left over? We only share what is left over, and those things we have become more important to us than God. Do we recognize that we are just a steward of what we possess? We are merely giving back to God what He possesses anyway. Let's garner the lesson that Jesus gave to us on this behalf in two illustrations from Matthew.
In Matthew 19:16-22, a rich young man came to Jesus and asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. When Jesus responded with the commands of the law, The young man said that he did all, probably including tithing of what he had. Yet his attitude about what he had prevented him from the blessings of God. When Jesus told him to sell everything he had, he could not do it. He was unwilling to be a steward of his resources and return them to God to help others. In the parable of the talents of Matthew 25:14-30, we learn that God expects us to use our abilities to serve him as stewards. If we are unwilling to give up the best of our talents to God, we are like the young rich ruler. Our attitude about what we possess is what causes God concern. If we give of the first fruits the very best, then God sees our sincerity and our own priorities are set. There is a danger in our day of having so much that we forget to use our best in serving God. Yet without sacrifice, there is no reward.
Verse 10, Solomon concludes this section of his proverb, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Ah, yes, brethren, as Solomon tells us here, the key to success in overcoming this life is found in this brief advice from the Proverbs. The picture of new wine that he gives here is the Hebrew word tirash, which conveys the idea of possessing. It's called this because the new wine is the wine that goes to the head the fastest. It possesses the brain quickly. So God says here, it's through Solomon, if we follow his ways,
and if we recognize Him first in our life, our lives will be possessed by Him. And our own personal barns, our character, our characteristics, the fruit of which we labor, will reflect Him and be more bountiful than we could ever imagine on our own. Let's listen to our last and final reading.
Some believe that Solomon wrote Psalm 127 in his later years. The first verse says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." After building the temple for the glory of God, Solomon became far too lavish, too preoccupied with showy horses and chariots, too status conscious in his marriages to many pagan wives. As a result, his kingdom was marred by war and eternal strife, and his home was in disarray. Out of his bitter experiences, he had